Romans 13, and we'd like to fasten our attention on the last four verses of that chapter. This section of Scripture, I think, will always be a very famous passage, at least when viewed from the standpoint of church history, because this was the passage that brought Augustine, the great 4th century theologian, to Jesus Christ. He tells a story in his Confessions how he was walking one day in his garden and he heard a group of children playing in a field adjacent to the place where he was walking. And as they played, they were chanting some little Latin ditty, Tolle lege, tolle lege, which he interpreted to mean take up and read. He went back to the bench where he had been sitting and he picked up a scroll of the book of Romans and he began to read. And as he read, his eyes fell on this section of Scripture beginning with verse 11. Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Augustine had been concerned about the sin in his own life and his feverish attempts to live the good life and to share this with the students where he was at that time a professor of philosophy. He'd found no answers. But as his eyes fell on this passage, he realized that the answer was in Jesus Christ. And he, in his own words, he said, "The light shone upon my conscience and I realized that Jesus Christ was the way." The way out of darkness. Now, these were appropriate words in Augustine's time, but they're also very appropriate for us today because things have not changed, essentially. And yet, when we look around us, it does seem that things are getting darker. And we need some precise instruction on how to live when things look dark. Every place you look, it seems that the world is disintegrating. And we need to know how to live in the situations of today in which we find ourselves. I'm so glad that the Scriptures are precise. They never give us a lot of vague instruction like do the best you can or just muster up your resources and give it everything you have. They tell us precisely what to do. Charlie Powell, who spoke here from his pulpit some years ago, was at one time the president of the student body at the University of California in Berkeley. He was president during the period of student unrest of 2 or 3 years ago. And he recounted how he just didn't know what to do. He figured his father was a very wise man, and so he gave his father a call on the phone and asked him what he ought to do. He said, "Dad, I don't know what to do. What should I do?" His father said, "Well, Charlie, just do the best you can." Charlie thought, "Boy, that's really keen advice. I'll do that. I'll just do the best I can." And he hung up the phone and he walked out of the booth. And as he was walking down the street, it suddenly dawned on him that's what he'd been doing for the past 2 weeks. He didn't have any answers. I'm so glad that the Scriptures don't give that kind of advice. They tell us what we're to do. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us two guidelines. He says, first of all, there's something I want you to know. And then secondly, there are some things I want you to do as a result of that knowledge. First of all, he says, I want you to know what hour it is. Do you know what hour it is? Do you know where we are in God's program? Can you put your finger precisely on on where God is in the world and what He's doing and what He's moving toward. Christ said to His disciples, "You know how to interpret the weather." And they were fishermen. It was imperative that they knew how to interpret the weather, because they dare not be caught out on the lake when a storm came up. As you look at a cloud and you can predict whether it will be rain or whether there will be calm. But do you know how to interpret the times? Do you know where we are in God's program? Well, Paul says that this is a strategic hour, because it's the period just before the dawn. The day is at hand. The day when Jesus Christ is coming back in glory to set things right. As the prophet said, the time when the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on His wings. It's near. It's at hand. Could come any time. I really find it hard sometimes to realize that fact that Jesus Christ could come back any time. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. We don't know when He's coming back. All we know is that every day we live takes us one day closer to the time when Jesus Christ will arrive. And in His power and presence will set things right. Secondly, Paul says, our salvation is just one day nearer than when we first believed. Not salvation from sin here. That's already been taken care of in the cross. But the time when we come to completion in Jesus Christ, when we'll see Him at His coming and we'll be like Him. Paul says that's near. Now, Paul had to look at things through the eyes of faith, because historically the church at the time Paul wrote these words was headed into its darkest hours, a period of persecution under Nero and Diocletian. And he couldn't know, of course, that it would be yet 1900 years at least before Jesus Christ would come back. But he spoke with the eye of faith, because his Lord on His departure told him He was coming back. And Paul believed that fact. If these words were appropriate for Paul and at the time he wrote them, how much more so today? Because, you see, for every believer, the coming again of Jesus Christ and our ultimate salvation is only as far away as our death. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is coming back historically. And yet in every generation, every believer could say, He's coming and my salvation is nearer than when I first believed, because at any moment when death comes, we go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether He comes to us or whether we go to Him. Every day just brings us that much closer to the inevitability of the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is near. This means that our salvation in a dark world is never linked with the preservation of our homes and our families, our retirement program, our nation, our educational institutions, as good as any of these things may be. Our salvation is never linked with those things. We may lose them all, as believers did in the time that Paul wrote these words, but it doesn't matter. As good as these things may be, that's not what our salvation is linked to. Our salvation is linked to our relationship and reunion with Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that great unalterable fact. We're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. Now, regrettably, Paul says, this is only true for the believer. In verse 11, he says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. These words are addressed to people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. For the person who has never believed in Jesus Christ, every step every day is a step away from the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Every step, a departure from that person. I can remember a number of years ago when I was working at a camp in Colorado. I set out after work one evening to do some fishing. I hiked for a ways, and then after fishing for a while, decided I better start for home before it got dark. I thought I knew the way. As I came down the mountain, instead of going to on the south side of a ridge as the trail dropped down the side of the mountain, I went up on the north side, and I didn't realize it, but after a while the trail had turned until I was going 180 degrees away from the place I was supposed to be. I was lost, but I didn't know it. I was enjoying myself and enjoying the scenery and completely oblivious to where I was. I was having the greatest time. But suddenly I began to realize that I didn't seem to be getting home. And I got a little bit anxious and began to walk a little bit faster. And didn't see any familiar landmarks. So I accelerated my pace a little bit more and began to run. Still didn't see anything familiar, and it began to get dark. And then I realized that I was going the wrong way. I thought all along that I'd been going home, but every step I took was taking me farther and farther away from my home. And then I realized where the sun was, that all this time I'd been walking with my back to the sun, and I was going east instead of west, and there was nothing to do but turn around, retrace my steps, and get back on the right track. Now, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, every step, every day, is a day closer to salvation, to our completeness in Jesus Christ. But for the person who has never placed his faith in Christ, though he may be completely oblivious of the fact, every step is a step away from his reunion with his Lord. Now, this is what Paul wants us to know. The day is at hand. It could take place any time. And we need to have that truth firmly tucked away in our minds. But that's not all Paul wants us to know, because the Christian life is not just pie in the sky by and by. God intends us to be involved in life right now. And this knowledge of an ultimate salvation does not disentangle us from the world. It ought to involve us deeper. Because though we're in the darkness and we're called upon to live in the darkness, we have a clear view of the light. Paul says we possess the light, and we're to be light in the world. We're not to revere or regret the past. We're not to look forward to fear or live for the future. But in view of the fulfilled salvation that Jesus Christ has promised us, we're to live right now in the world. In a dark world, to be the kind of men that God intended us to be, right where we are. Now, there are three things that Paul says we're to do. And these are always the things that you do when day breaks. Number one, you wake up. Number two, you get dressed. And number three, you go to work. To fail at any point indicates that we simply don't know that the day is about to break. We're still living in the darkness. Paul says first that we're to wake up. It's full time now for you to wake from sleep. The alarm has sounded. Dawn is about to break. Let's get up. I think sometimes we're like these instant breakfast commercials. We have a hard time getting the old engine going. So befogged by sleep and benumbed by the darkness that we can't get moving in a dark world. As the man said, I sleep well at night and I sleep pretty good in the morning, but I toss and turn all afternoon. There's a sense of urgency about Paul's statement. Get up. The night's almost over. Don't let the darkness lull you to sleep. As Robert Frost said, the woods are cool and dark and deep. But I have promises to keep and miles to go. I must not sleep. I was struck by the verse at the end of the section that was read earlier in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul, after directing to the Thessalonican believers the same injunction that to which he refers here, to get up, get with it, to get out into the world and act as men of light, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. And I think the point that Paul is making is that we need one another in order to wake up. Have you ever noticed how that works? The example and sometimes the more harsh treatment of a person shaking you or physically helping you to get out of bed is necessary. A number of us went to Yosemite Valley last week, and the morning I heard noises of people beginning to get up, and it was cold and it was a little bit dark, and I didn't want to get up because that sack was mighty warm. Felt good. That's the perfect climate, you know, right in there between those two little lily white sheets. It's not too warm, it's not too cold, it's just right. But I heard all this racket out there, and I stuck my head out of the sleeping bag, and I saw some of our students out breaking wood and starting fires and scurrying around. And frankly, I was ashamed to lie around in the sack. I knew it was time to get up. And it just struck me as I was preparing this message how appropriate this is, because the thing that's necessary, I believe, is for as we begin to look around us at one another and see people beginning to stir and move in the world and apply the principles of the spiritual life and act as sons of light in the world. What an encouragement this is. We need one another. It's hard to wake up and stay awake and stay alert by ourselves. There's no such thing as a Robinson Crusoe Christian. We're intended to live as a body. We need one another, and we need to be exhorting one another and instructing one another out of the Scriptures, splashing a little water from the Word on one another to wake us up to the possibilities that lie ahead. Paul says to the Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's always darkest before the dawn. And as we see the day of the glory of Jesus Christ drawing near, how much more do we need to assemble together, not just in worship services like this, but as Christians meet together out in the community and in their homes to encourage one another, to wake up, to be about the Father's business, to act in the world as sons of light should act. Well, that's the first word, wake up. Now, the second word is to get dressed. That's the appropriate thing to do. No one wears his pajamas to the office. Get dressed. It says, let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're to fling off the night clothes and put on the clothing that we wear in the day, the armor of light. Now, Paul tells us what that clothing is in verse 14 when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Significant, I think, that he uses his threefold title. As Lord, he rules. As Jesus, he lives. As Christ, he is the surety of all of our hopes. So to put him on is to live in the power of his life. It's not a once-for-all thing. It's a walking continually through the day, manifesting the power of Jesus Christ, appropriating him for every situation, setting aside the unfruitful works of darkness, yielding not once to the lure of the flesh, but to put him on, to appropriate him in every situation. And then third, Paul says, go to work. Conduct yourselves, in verse 13, let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. The word translated conduct yourselves literally means to walk around. Having gotten up, put on the clothes of Jesus Christ, we're to walk around in the world. We're to walk as in the day, because we see the day by faith. The order of Scripture is very exact. You can't walk in the world as a son of light unless you have the armor of light. You can't really do anything about the darkness unless you know the source of light. This is the problem with so many of these well-intentioned but inept attempts to do something about the situation in the world. Without the message of Jesus Christ, we really have nothing to say to the world. There's no way to dispel the darkness. We're nothing more than blind, leading the blind. But given an appropriation of Jesus Christ, having put on the armor of light, we can live as men of light. Paul says, once we've put on the armor, it's intended to be employed in the world. He expects us to walk around. It's never intended to be used around the house. It's to be worn in the world. Now, what does it mean to appropriate Jesus Christ and then to walk in the world? I think it's clear that what Paul is saying is that we need, having put him on, to walk as he walked in the world. To be the kind of man that he was. To manifest the life that he lived. There are four areas, I think, where the Lord Jesus served as a son of light in the world. And I think that this is the pattern for our life. Number one, he walked in personal righteousness. He obeyed the Father. No matter what pressures there were upon him, he always obeyed the Father. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. The Lord associated with every conceivable type of person. He was identified with corrupt businessmen, with vicious criminals, with coarse, brazen streetwalkers, and yet he was never corrupted by their lives. He always honored the Father in every circumstance. He was concerned about them. He lived with them. He identified himself with them. But he never became like them. They never extinguished his light. And it's still inextinguishable as it shines in the darkness today in individuals who are called upon to be lights in the world. Paul says in another place that we are to be blameless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth. That's the word of obedience. Holding it fast. And by behaving as a son of God should behave, we become a light in a dark world. Glenn was mentioning one of the houses at Stanford where the gospel was presented this past year. There's another house there where a group of students presented the message of Christ, and there were some students who responded, and a little Bible study started. This house was known on the campus as what they call an animal house. And I believe it, having been in that house. There was absolutely no light in that house. And these men, just a small group of two or three men, determined that by God's grace, they would be God's men in that house. And they began to do what was right. They obeyed the Father. And some weeks ago, I was talking to one of the men involved in that little group, and he said, you know, the most amazing thing has happened. The whole house has changed. It's true that not many of the other men have become Christians yet, but there's an openness to the gospel. And there has been a salting effect on the house in the sense that the spread of evil has been arrested. Why? Because these men were light in the darkness. Secondly, our Lord was characterized by loving deeds. I think this may be, among evangelicals, a missing note. I think we're all so afraid of the social gospel, and rightly so, that we've ignored the necessity for social concern and sensitivity to people's needs. Now, this is powerless without the armor of light, but given an appropriation of Jesus Christ and moving as He walked among men with concern for people, their physical and emotional and spiritual needs, as He did. A man came to Jesus once and asked Him the greatest commandment. The Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." The man said, "In effect, I know that, but who is my neighbor?" And Jesus' reply, in essence, was, "Your neighbor is the next person you meet who has a need. It may be a physical need, it may be a spiritual need, but whatever that need is, if it's in your power, you meet it." The third thing is proclamation of truth. Not only a personal righteousness and engagement in loving deeds, but a proclamation of Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the source of truth, and we need to lift Him up before people. Otherwise, people don't know the source of our power. They don't know why we're different. Jesus said that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We often speak of letting our light shine. And I think that when we state it this way, we miss the whole point of what the Lord was saying, because He's saying that we're to lift up Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. We're to let our light shine in order that men may then see our good works and glorify the Father. Because if they don't see Jesus Christ and that He's the source of our power, they'll attribute our goodness just to ourselves. So we're to tell people the message of redemption in Jesus Christ. We're to declare Him as the answer to the darkness around us. And fourth, we're to pray. We're to give ourselves to prayer that God may dispel the gloom and the darkness of human minds and enlighten them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke says that it was the custom of the Lord to go into the mountains, into the wilderness, and to pray. And the Greek tenses that he uses indicates that this was a continuing pattern, daily, many prayers, many wildernesses, many times. And if he was one who had no sin to confess, no separation from the Father that had to be bridged, how much more we need to pray? I've discovered that prayer does something for me. It may not change the situation necessarily, but it changes me. It gives me a perspective on what God is doing. We seem to be able to see beneath the surface and the problems and the darkness down to behind this to what God is really accomplishing in the world. Now, this is how we're to walk. Walk in the darkness. We're first of all to realize the hour that we're in, the nature of this hour, that our salvation is nigh. And then given that fact, we're to wake up to the possibilities of living as God's men in the world. We're to dress ourselves appropriately in the person of Jesus Christ, to put Him on, and then we're to walk in the world. Wherever God has deployed you, has placed you, that's where you're to walk. To walk as He walked. Giving yourself to a life of personal righteousness, concern for the needs of others, shown by loving deeds on your part, a proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ, and a ministry of prayer. Now that's what the church is called upon to do in the world today. No matter how dark things are, will become, we're not to be dislodged from this procedure. One final word. Paul says we are to conduct ourselves in the day not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul puts his finger on the two basic reactions of the world to darkness. In a world faced with hopelessness and no prospect for the dawn, people resort to two procedures. They either escape through drunkenness and licentiousness, or they give way to violence. And today we're seeing it on every hand, and in the turning to drugs and sex as a way out of the darkness, a way to give some meaning to the hopelessness of life, and to violence. So lashing out in anger at the darkness. A blind impulse to destroy. And we're not to give ourselves to either of these, but we're to be God's men in the darkness, as He's instructed us. With one final warning, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Take no forethought for the flesh. Don't make it easy to fall back into the activities of the flesh. Don't even skirt the edges. Be God's man from head to foot. And give no opportunity to the flesh to have its fling. Time is too short to play games. The possibilities are too great. The needs are immense. People are there without Jesus Christ and looking for answers. We simply don't have time to play anymore with the flesh, but to be God's men from head to foot. I was walking through one of the dorms at Stanford recently, and I saw one of the pass-out forms that the Kennedy forces have been plastering on walls there, which said in essence, these are extraordinary days, and we need extraordinary men. And I thought that we as believers know how extraordinary these days are. But the call is not so much for extraordinary men, but ordinary men who possess the life of Jesus Christ and who are willing to walk in the world as their Lord did, manifesting His power, sharing His life. He's the light of the world. It's the only solution for the darkness of this world. And I wonder what rebuke will be ours if we've been chosen to live and to minister in times of unusual need and opportunity, and we have lived as those who sleep. Shall we pray? Our Lord Jesus, we don't want to be sleepers. We want to be men of the light, men who walk in the day, so that when the day comes, we'll be revealed as Your men. And we would ask that You might use us this week in a dark world without hope to be lights. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.